Hey, good morning, Replicate Church. Please be seated just for a quick moment here. Welcome and Happy New Year. I was getting a little emotional there during worship, just thinking about everything that this church has done over the last year, and I was kind of thinking about it in reverse order, how we had the holiday party that was here with the community, and to the women's retreat, to their tea party that they had, the fruit ninjas with the children, the men's retreat, the small groups that have been getting out and doing outreach programs, outreach events, and the barbecue that we served out in American Farms. And I thought about it. I was like, this is what's exciting about today. And it's fitting that today is the Vision Sunday. The pastor's going to talk about the vision for Replicate Church. So I'm really excited just thinking about the direction that we're going to be going, how we're going to reach this community, and how we'll multiply the Lord's kingdom. But with that, if you're new here, welcome. We're excited to see you. If you don't know who's sitting next to you, be sure to say hello and introduce yourself. But a quick orientation to the church here. I know you were welcomed by our amazing Connect team. But when you look at the back tables in the back, coming up on the 12th, we will have small group sign up, and those will be back on one of the tables there where the next step sign is. We have our giving box there, which is one of many ways that you can help contribute and donate your tithes and offerings so that you can help us do the Lord's work in the community here. But it's great to see you, and let me see if I've missed anything here. No, it's really good to see you, and I'm excited for this new year with Replicate Church and all of you. But with that being said, let's go ahead and pray over our tithes and offerings that we can use them for the Lord's work. Heavenly Father, whose hand sustains all creation, whose love endures forever, and whose grace abounds without measure, we come before you today humble and with grateful hearts, offering these tithes and offerings as a small token of our deep appreciation for your immeasurable blessings. You are the source of all that's good, and all that we have comes from your bountiful hand. You have showered us with your mercy, provided for our needs, and guided our paths. For these and countless other blessings, we give you thanks. We pray that these offerings may be used to further your kingdom, to bring hope to the hopeless, and to alleviate the suffering of those in need. May they be a blessing to your church, enabling us to reach out to our community and share the good news of your love with the world. We offer these gifts not out of obligation, but with joyful hearts, recognizing that they are truly yours. May they be used to glorify your name and advance your purpose in the world. In your Son's holy name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Please remain standing in reverence for the word. Heather Smith will be reading the word today. Afterwards, please go ahead and dismiss your children that are 12 and under.
You can hold it for me. Good morning. We're going to be in Jeremiah 29, 1 through 7. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the surviving elders of the exiles and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people, whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. This was after King Jeconiah, sounds great, and the queen mother, the eunuchs, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem. The craftsmen and the metal workers had departed from Jerusalem. The letter was sent by the hand of Eliza, the son of Shaphan, and Jemariah, and the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, had sent to Babylon, to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It said, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles." Did I skip a line? No, all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce, take wives and son and have sons and daughters, take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray that the Lord on its behalf for in its welfare you will find your welfare.
Amen. Amen. You guys can be seated. Thank you, Heather. Heather said yes before she actually read the text.
It's totally different from the text on my phone.
Well, good morning, and we're going to enter now into a time of intentional prayer. And so this morning, we're going to be praying from Psalm 62 as the kids make their way out this morning. So Psalm 62, the psalmist writes this. He says, "For God alone my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. He alone is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly shaken. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall, a tottering fence, the only plan to thrust him down from his high position? Then take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. For God alone, my soul, wait in silence, for my hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. Oh God, on God rests my salvation and my glory, my mighty rock, my refuge is God. Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." Let's pray. And as we pray, remember, this is you praying to the Lord. You're seeking his face this morning. But Lord, as we come to you this morning, God, we just praise you that you are our salvation. God, we praise you that you are our refuge, you are our fortress. We praise you for your mighty hand. God, and we ask that you remind us of your faithfulness this morning. That you would help us to believe that you are trustworthy and that you are good. So as we pray this morning, I want you to pray to the Lord and to say, "God, I'm going to give you this thing that's going on in my life. I'm going to ask you to be my refuge as I walk through this. God, lead me through this." God, as the psalmist writes, sometimes we just need only to be silent and still before the Lord. So let us just take a moment as we're pouring our heart out to the Lord this morning, just be still and silent and wait upon the Lord. God, you are so gracious to us. God, you show us mercy when we don't need mercy. You give us grace when we're undeserving of your grace. You love us steadfastly even when we don't love you back. When we forsake you, you never forsake us. And so we come before your throne this morning with a heart that desires to just meet with you. Help us to just get rid of all distractions from our minds and from this room. God, help us to tune out any noises that may be coming in this room that may distract us from you and just focus on you. That your Holy Spirit would illuminate your word. You would bring understanding. You would teach us your truth and show us how to live it out this morning. And God, we pray for those in the room that do not yet have a relationship with your son Jesus, that today would be the day of salvation for that person. If nothing else, they would be one step closer today into making that choice to follow Jesus than they were when they walked in this room. God, we pray that everybody in this room would know the love of Christ this morning, that they would be overwhelmed by your presence. And God, we just surrender this time to you this morning. We pray these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning again and happy new year. Glad you came to worship with us this morning. You know, with New Year's, it always brings kind of a freshness to your spirit, right? You have maybe a desire to try new things, maybe to restart some things that for whatever reason didn't pan out in the new year or the last year. And so there's a lot of times there's a sense of excitement with a new year. You get a fresh start. And so with that this morning, we're going to try something new. And it may be a little scary and a little weird to some of you, but that's okay. We're okay with both of those things. And so we're going to take about 30 seconds. And this is going to require you to talk to somebody. And just look to the person to your left and to your right and just say, hey, good morning. I'm glad you're here. My name is so-and-so. Man, I'm glad I get to meet you this morning. So we're going to take about 30 seconds. And some of you that have chose to sit on the edges, you may actually have to get up and walk to the middle, and that's okay. But 30 seconds, ready, set, go. Go meet somebody. All right, 10 seconds, guys. Amen, amen. All the extroverts said that was awesome. All the introverts are saying that's the longest 30 seconds of their life. So, well, amen, amen. So thank you for that, and just know that that is probably going to become the new norm here in the future. As we, one of the things we want to do in 2025 is make sure that we are growing in fellowship with one another, and that biblical, that koinonia fellowship and unity with one another. And so we want to make sure you're getting to know the people around you. But with that, so this morning, we are calling this Vision Sunday. And really what that means is we are going to talk about the direction God is leading us for 2025. And I believe that much of 2024 was God refining, positioning, pruning, and preparing this body of believers to go be a part of the work that he's already doing in our city and around the world. Like, if you've been here for 2024 and you've kind of been involved, there's been some hard things that many people have went through. There's been some refining going on, and I believe God has been preparing us to be ready for what he's going to call us to do in 2025 and beyond. So I am excited about 2025. I'm excited to see God's faithfulness and what he's going to do. And I want to make sure that we are prepared and ready for when he decides to do what he's going to do. Now, I know for some of you, if you grew up in church, or maybe you grew up in the church growth movement, or in the early 2000s, where the goal was to get the church as big as it possibly could be, you may hear the word vision and you kind of cringe a little bit. You're like, that is a business term. And in that mindset it is, but I can guarantee you this morning that when we talk about vision, we're talking about direction, and we see that in Scripture. You go to the book of Genesis, when God came to Abram, he said, Abram, I want you to pack your family up, and I want you to go this direction to a place I'm going to tell you later. And Abram grabbed his family and said, okay, God, I'm going. And then eventually God said, here, this is where you're going. You think about King David. God came to him through Samuel and anointed him king at 14 or 15, but it was 20 years before he actually assumed the throne. But as a teenager, he came to David and said, I'm pointing you in this direction. This is the direction I want you to go. Now go after it. And David did faithfully for 20 years, and he was obedient to the Lord along the way. When we say vision, we're just saying this is the direction God has called us to as a body of believers. In fact, in Proverbs 28:18, it says, where there is not vision, the people perish. When we don't know the direction we're headed, we're like a one-legged duck in a pond just going in circles. We got to go where we're headed. We got to know what direction we're supposed to go. We may not always know the destination. Abram wasn't real sure where he was going, but God had pointed him in the direction, and God said, walk. And so I'm not 100% sure about the destination this morning, but I know the direction God is calling us to walk, and we're going to faithfully walk until he says, all right, you've made it. And now know this. Though we're casting vision and direction, we always leave room for the Holy Spirit to work. Because we may walk in the direction for a while and God say, okay, I need you to take a left or a right. And if we're too rigid in what we're doing, we may miss that left turn or right turn, we may end up lost in the wilderness where God didn't want us to go. And so know that that is, we are seeking the Holy Spirit the whole way. We're not going to be so rigid in the vision that we miss what God is calling us to do. But in many ways, as we prepare for this year, we're like a ship preparing to sail across the sea as we cast vision this morning. We're raising the sails, we're pouring our ship in the direction God has called us toward, and then we're going to wait patiently, as you would as you were sailing for the wind to blow. Instead, we are waiting for God to breathe wind into our sails according to His will and His timing and at His speed. We're going to just move in that direction. We're going to point our ship in that direction. And as God sees fit, we're hoping that He would just fill it with His Holy Spirit, and we would just get to be a part of the miraculous work that He's going to do in this city and across the globe. We are making ourselves, we are the farmer getting our crops ready to grow. We are doing all the prep, and we are waiting on God to say, okay, God, we've done the prep, we're ready to go. Now You do what only You can do, God. That is what we are preparing for this morning for 2025. We're saying, this is what we need to do to get ready. This is the direction we're pointing our ship. Now, God, You do what only You can do. That's where we're headed this morning. So, our text this morning is Jeremiah 29, verses 1 through 7. And I would just tell you that for months, God has been kind of hammering me with this text. He has not left me alone with this text. He keeps bringing it up. And finally, He said this, you know, just in that study time with the Lord, He said, this is the direction you need to go. And so we're going to unpack this text this morning. And hopefully by the time you leave here today, you'll be like, okay, I have a clear understanding of where we're supposed to go as a body of believers. And so with that, let's look together at verses 1 through 4 this morning. Now, with the Old Testament, it's hard to just jump into a verse without giving a lot of context, especially if you're not familiar with the Old Testament. And so, as we look at Jeremiah 29, for those that may be unfamiliar with the Old Testament, which and maybe unfamiliar with Jeremiah, Jeremiah was a prophet of God. Now, prophets, in the simplest form, were men that were appointed by God and basically served as a mouthpiece for God, most of the time to His people, the people of Israel. And so we would stand here and preach from God's written word. Jeremiah would have received word directly from God, and God said, okay, I need you to go say this word for word to my people. I have a message for my people. And so as we go into Jeremiah 29, as often the case when He uses prophets, God has given a message to Jeremiah that is predicting future events. He's to go to God's people, the Israelites, and basically give them a warning of things that are to come. And so to understand where we're at in 29, we have to kind of go back a couple chapters. And so God has given this prophetic message to Jeremiah. He said, I need you to take this to my people. And it's a call for them to repent and turn back to God. See, God's people had strayed far from Him. They had begun to worship other gods. They did not hold His word. They did not honor His word. They did not obey His word. And they were pretty content with it. They were content with living apart from God. Many of them served other gods. The governing body of the Jewish people and their priesthood were both corrupt. This was truly a perverse generation of God's people that Jeremiah was called to go and share this message to. But see, in using Jeremiah to share this message, we see God's mercy. Because God could have easily said, man, I'm just done. Just done. He could have just said, all right, I'm going to punish them right now. But instead, He sent Jeremiah and said, hey, go tell them that if they don't correct in their own timing, or on their own, I'm going to be forced to make some corrections for them. And so Jeremiah went to the people over and over and over. He said, hey, guys, hey McFly, hey guys, God said, if you guys don't turn from what you're doing, you know, X, Y, and Z is going to happen. But they did like most people do, because we're stubborn and we don't listen very often to God until things get hard. They just shrugged Jeremiah's warnings away. They said, we like the way our life is. It's good. We don't care what you're saying. Why would God do that to us? We're good. Everything's good. And so as they shrug off Jeremiah's warnings, God did what He does. He made good on His promise. Because when God says He's going to do something, He does it. He is faithful to do that every single time. And so what he did was implement some corrective measures on the people of Israel, or the Jewish people. God used King Nebuchadnezzar, ruler of Babylon, to capture his people and bring them into exile into Babylon. And the purpose of that was that God's people might be drawn back to him, that it might humble them and make them live a life again, once again dependent upon him, where they may fully worship the God of the Bible once again. Remember, Israel was God's chosen people. This was the people that he was going to use to bring the Messiah into the world, and they had all but departed from God. Now, that's the very condensed version of the history of getting to the exile. And really, as you read the Old Testament, you can divide the Old Testament into really three sections. You got pre-exile, you got exile, and you got post-exile. And so Jeremiah 29 this morning is in the exile, if you're familiar with the Old Testament. And so the Jewish people are in exile, and God uses Jeremiah to send them a letter. And he uses these men, Elash and Hilkiah, to deliver the letter to the Jewish people in Babylon that are in exile. And we know that based on some text further in this letter, and we're only covering a very small part of this letter this morning. It's a pretty lengthy letter. But that this would be during the early part of their exile. They maybe have been there like a year at most. Some people say maybe two, but they hadn't been there very long. Actually, they couldn't have been two because there were some false prophets saying that they would only be there 2 years. But it is the early part of their exile in Babylon. And so what I want to do, I want to look at verse 4, which is the beginning of Jeremiah's letter to the people in exile. And it says this, "Thus says the Lord of hosts." "Thus says the Lord of heavenly armies," is what that means. "The God of Israel." He's letting them know, hey, I'm still your God. "To all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon." Now remember, these words that Jeremiah is writing are not his, they're God's. And so as the people are reading them, they can know these words are trustworthy because they're God's words, and then they're for the people's good. Because and that's important because given their current situation, the things that Jeremiah is about to write to them, especially in these first few verses, probably didn't make a lot of sense given they had just been taken captive and moved to a place where they had never been before and are being held captive in this foreign land. So some of the stuff Jeremiah is about to write to them is not going to make a whole lot of sense, but they can come back to this truth that, well, it's from God, so we can trust it. And we know that it's because it's from God that it's ultimately for our good, even when we don't understand it. See, it's because of God's character that even you and I this morning can trust every word in this book, because we know that God is just, that he is holy, that he is righteous, that he is all-loving, that he is merciful. You can trust all of that out that comes out of this book, even when you don't understand it, if you believe in the God of the Bible. If you trust in his character, you can trust that his word is true. And it is for your good, because he says that he is for the good of his people. He seeks the good of his people. He says, if you seek first my kingdom, I will meet your needs. He wants good things for his children. Even when we don't understand fully why he's calling us to do something, we can hold tight to the truth that he is for our good. And sometimes to accomplish good in our lives, we have to go through hard things. Because he's for our good doesn't mean we're exempt from hard things. But here's what I want us to notice from verse 4. There's a phrase there. It says, "whom I have sent." God reminds his people, A, that he's still their God. B, it was him that sent them into exile. They're not in Babylon by chance. They didn't just randomly wander there. It wasn't just something that happened, but it was I, your God, whom you've forsaken, whom allowed King Nebuchadnezzar to come in and invade your country, capture you, and bring you to Babylon. It was me. I did that. Mic drop, okay? Y'all understand that now. Now, this was probably a shock to many of those in exile. How could God do this to us? And Jeremiah's probably like, I warned you. You didn't listen. He told you exactly what he was going to do, and you didn't believe him. See, this letter was meant to be and give instruction to them in exile, but it was also meant to encourage them. Because there were many who probably thought God had forsaken them, and so God is right here saying, no, I haven't forgotten you, haven't forsaken you, haven't left you to fend for yourselves. I'm still here. Hey, it was me that sent you here. I did this because I'm trying to get you to come back to me. The exile didn't mean that God had left them, right? We know from Scripture that God allows suffering, he allows trials, and he disciplines his children because he loves them. The Israelites were in a season of discipline because God loved them. And he knew the best thing for them was a people of Israel that worshiped him and followed him fully. And so we can take comfort from that this morning, even as we sit in this room, knowing that no matter what season God has us in, that he is still with us. I know there's people in this room that are going through a season of trial. They're going through a season of suffering. Maybe you're going through a season of God's discipline because you have steered off course. And when he's tried to allow you to correct yourself, you said, no, God, I'm not going to do it. And he said, okay, I'm going to do it for you. And you get in those seasons and you're like, where are you, God? Where are you, God? I'm here to tell you he's right there. He's with you the whole time. He has not left you. He's wanting you to lean in. He's wanting you to hold on tight. He's wanting you to abide in him. He wants you to hold onto his arm and do not let go. He is right there. But sometimes we get so blinded by just that season, the stuff we're having to deal with, that we totally forget about running to the Father. So be comforted this morning, no matter what you're going through, he's standing there, open arms, saying, come on, I got you. We're going to get through this together, guys. The Jewish people were in a season of refining and suffering as God sought to draw them back to himself. He hadn't left them. Verses 5 and 6, Jeremiah writes these instructions to the people in exile. He says, build houses and live in them, plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and granddaughters. They may have grandchildren. Multiply there. Do not decrease. You know, imagine there's a temptation if you have been taken captive and brought into exile. I've never had that happen to me before, but I can imagine there's a temptation. You know, the closest thing I can maybe think of is maybe like a prisoner of war or something like that. You probably don't have a whole lot of desire to, you know, find a spouse or, you know, to get on with life maybe. Maybe your thought process is like, I don't want to bring up any children in this foreign land. But God says, no, no, no. That's not what we're going to do here. I've placed you here on purpose. You guys need to settle in. Now, one of the reasons they hadn't settled in yet is because there was, again, false prophets going around telling them, hey, you're only going to be here for a short time. You're only going to be here for a couple of years. And if you go further on in Jeremiah's letter, he rebukes those false prophets in verses 8 and 9. And he says, in verse 10, he says, in fact, it's going to be a little more than 2 years. You're going to be here 70 years. That's several generations. That means there was going to be people that would die before the captivity was over. There was going to be generations that were born in that time frame. He's like, so get comfortable. You're going to be here a minute. This is not going to be over soon. This corrective measure is going to last a little bit. And he says, build houses, plant gardens. He's saying, you guys need to start putting down some roots in this land. You need to move on with your life. You don't need to sit here and mope and be depressed. You need to flourish where I have put you. You need to live for me where I have planted you. You need to get married, have children, have grandchildren. You need to be multiplying. He's wanting God's people to multiply in this foreign land. And then in verse 7, which is the verse that I really want to hang on to this morning, which is really the thing that is driving the direction that I believe God has called this church this morning, is this. He says, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. He's not saying pray for its destruction. He's not saying pray for your deliverance. He's saying pray for this city and this government on its behalf. Pray for its blessing. Pray for its peace. Pray that I would bless it with everything that I have. For it is in its welfare you will find your own welfare. Now, that word welfare in the text is the Hebrew word shalom. In a simple sense, it means peace. It means wholeness. It means it's an all-encompassing peace. It's not just a peace that is free from hostility. God's not saying, hey, you know, y'all just get along with them. Y'all don't be hostile towards them. But he's talking about a peace, absence of hostility, yes, but he's talking about a peace, seek the well-being of their captors. Seek an inner peace, a peace that can only be brought by the righteous truth of God's word. You guys, we cannot experience peace in our soul apart from Jesus and the gospel of Christ, right? He is the Prince of Peace. He is the one that brings peace to our soul. We cannot experience an enduring peace in our lives without the righteous truth of God's word through a faith in Jesus. And so the shalom that God is calling them to seek in Babylon is one that would be rooted in God's truth. He's calling them to go live as my people in this city. Live out my truth. Obey my commands. Seek the well-being of this city. What he's calling his people to do, God is commanding his people to love their captors well. To love them as God would love them. And God loves us even when we don't deserve it. Seek to be good to them. But he doesn't just stop there again. He says, don't just seek their shalom. Don't just seek their welfare. Don't just seek this enduring peace. He says, pray for your captors. Pray for your enemies. Pray for this city. Seek the Lord on their behalf. Seek that God of the Bible would bless this city. These commands of God to his people would have been highly offensive to the Jewish people. They're like, God, do what? These people have captured us. They have brought us out of the promised land. They have brought us out of the land that you have given us. And you're not telling me to pray for their destruction or to pray for our release. You're saying pray for their good. You know, the Jewish people had some freedom in Babylon. The fact that God's commanded them to build houses and plant gardens shows they had some freedom. But life wasn't great there. You read Psalm 137, verse 3. It's written during the exile. It says, for there our captors require of us songs, and our tormentors mirth saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. They were mocked and tormented. You know, you read Daniel, you read about the stories about Daniel or Meshach, Shadrach, Abednego. There was a lot of people that didn't like the fact that the Jewish people were there, and they didn't like the fact that they were growing in numbers, and they didn't like the fact that they were even favored by some by King Nebuchadnezzar and some of his staff. They were not just welcomed with open arms. This was a hostile environment they're living in, and God's saying, hey, go love them well. Go pray for them. If they're hostile to you, don't be hostile back. I mean, it probably seemed just as crazy then as it would now for God to tell us to do the same thing. And maybe you've already made that connection because God really already has told us to do the same thing. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he tells his people, he says, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. He doesn't say pray against them. He says pray for them. The instructions to the exiles were not exclusive to God's people then, but it's exclusive to God's people throughout history, that we are to love people well, that we are to seek the shalom and the welfare for people. We even see that when Paul writes it in Romans chapter 12, verse 18. He says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, that being doing everything within your power, live peaceably with all. Now, that word peaceably in the Greek is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew word shalom. So he's saying, seek the welfare of all. Not just those that think like you, not just other believers, but everybody. So far as you can in your own ability and entrust the rest to God, you seek the shalom, the well-being, to be at peace with all people. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15 says, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Now, a lot of times when that word foolish people is used in the New Testament, it's talking about unbelievers. And he's saying when we go out and we do good, even when people don't, that we've deemed them, hey, they're not worthy of us to do good for them. They're not worthy of us seeking their welfare. He said, what he says is that silences people, right? It silences foolish people. It silences, scripture says that it leaves them speechless. They don't know what to do when the church goes out and loves that city and loves a people that does not love them back. They don't know what to do when the church and God's people go out and they love a people and seek nothing in return. They don't know what to do about that. How can somebody who we have been treated so poorly and shown so much animosity toward love us in this way? And that's when the church says, because Jesus does. And we are the hands and feet of Jesus, and we are loving you because Jesus first loved us. And guess what? He loves you just the same. Oh, what the people of Babylon must have thought as God's people sought their good. Sure, there were some that just, they weren't buying it. But there had to be some that as the Jewish people sought their shalom, their welfare, they were like, man, there's something different about these people. What a testimony it must have been to the Lord of hosts, to the God of the Bible. You know, in our series through the Gospel of Mark, which we're going to continue that in a few weeks, but we talked about how Christ came to be a servant. He didn't come to be served. He came to be a servant to all. He left his throne in heaven to serve us, not himself. And as his children, we have been called to be servants as well. We've called to serve Christ and to serve others. And so when we're seeking the welfare of others, we're seeking the welfare of the city, when we're seeking that shalom, we are embodying that servanthood. We are loving people as God has first loved us. See, what happens sometimes as Christians, we can get a little hardened, jaded, and we cannot love people as well, and we forget how much God loved us first before we came to faith in Christ. We forget the grace and love that he showed us when we were just a wretched sinner destined for hell, and he came up and intervened in our life and saved us from that. When we seek the welfare of our city, we are being a servant of our city, which is exactly what Christ has called us to do. As a church, as God's people, we've been called to live radically different than the rest of the world. The problem is that most of the church lives just like the rest of the world, so people can't differentiate what's the church and what's not. You know, one of the sad facts is that the divorce rate is just as high, if not higher, in the church as it is in the world. There's just as much sin in the church as there is in the world. They can't differentiate because the church as a whole does not pursue holiness and godliness as they've been called to do. They have not pursued a life to live radically different, but seeking the welfare of the city is living radically differently than the rest of the world. Putting somebody's needs above your own is living radically different than the rest of the world. When we do that, we are glorifying the Father. And we are opening doors for the gospel of Jesus to move forth in our city. You know, when Jesus came on the scene, they had all these expectations of what the Messiah was supposed to be. And Jesus came on the scene, and he didn't match any of those expectations. But you know what he did? He loved people well. He loved people well. He sought the welfare of other people well. In the context that God has placed his church in, there's a world out there. They have an idea of what they think the church is or who they think Jesus is. Some of them even believe that they belong to Jesus, even though they have no intimate relationship whatsoever. And so there's a world outside these doors that needs to see God's people be God's people. They need to see a people be radically different than what they've experienced in the past so that they might come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They need to see the love of God. They've never seen it before. They need to see a church seek the welfare of their city and of the people in it before anything else. You know, a few months ago, we did an event at Eastmill Elementary School. And, you know, before we planted the church, like, God, like, broke my heart for this city. Like, I was driving back from Navarre from work, and I just had to pull over because I was just weeping so much. You know, we're about to enter year six as a church, and I don't know, I think God used that night to kind of re-break my heart. as I looked out here and I see all these people that have never walked in those doors, that I have never talked to, that, you know, God said, hey, there's a lot of work to be done still. There's a lot of people that have not heard the gospel. They have not experienced the love of Christ. Don't get complacent. There is much to do. Ready your people, because I'm going to use this people if they would obey me. That's a map of East Milton right there. Some of it's a little overlap in other areas. But that's the place God has called us to. There's almost 30,000 people live in about a 5-mile radius. Statistically, less than half of those know the Lord. And a growing number in that population, even in Santa Rosa County, this conservative part of the world, this Bible Belt part of the world, statistically, in the next 10 years, the amount of people saying they have no religious affiliation is increasing, and is decreasing those that claim to be a Christian of any denomination. Here, in our part of the world, Christianity is declining, and people that claim no religious affiliation is increasing. What does that translate to? Lostness is increasing in our city. And so the question is, what as we as God's church going to do about it? Are we going to sit here and let lostness move forward? Or are we going to be the church he's called us to be and seek the welfare of our city so the gospel can move forward? Dream with me for a moment. What would it look like for the church today to truly love its city? To seek the welfare of the city above its own? Because don't make a mistake, God's command here, that's what he's telling the people of in the exile, he says, I want you to seek the benefit of Babylon before you seek your own benefit. That's what it means to be a servant. See, too often the church, without even realizing it, they can come into a city and be more of a burden than a help. Church comes into a city demanding tax breaks that others in the city have to pay. They come into a city, they want exceptions to the rules. They say, hey, I know that this business is coming here, but we don't want them here because they're too close to our church. Without even realizing it, we become a burden to our city. Instead, what the church should do is come into the city and say, okay, we're going to put our needs over here, and we're going to wholeheartedly pursue the needs of the city, with lostness being here, but how do we get to the lostness? How can we do the most good in this city so that we can move forward with the gospel and lostness can decrease in our city? What good can we do? How can we make Jesus' name great in this city and benefit this city? What if the church sacrificed the comforts of a modern building for the welfare of the city they're in? What if a church's budget went more towards seeking the welfare of the city than expanding their campus? What if the church sacrificed tradition for the welfare of the city? What if the church started looking for what they could do for the city instead of for themselves? The world, I can tell you, is not used to seeing a church like that. You know, when we say seeking the welfare, seeking the shalom, seeking the peace of our city, we're talking about going out and finding ways to love our city well. You know, I was talking to somebody this week. They didn't know I was preaching about this, but they were living that out. They were given a need through a Facebook page. And I said, hey, I'm going to go meet with that person. I'm going to try and meet that need in this community. They don't know me. I don't know them, but they have a need. I'm going to go and I'm going to share the love of Jesus, and we're going to let God do what God does. That's what it looks like to seek the welfare of our city. See a need, meet a need. And it doesn't have to be on a corporate level. It could be on an individual level. Like, you know, we're about to have small groups sign up soon. You know, one of the things you can do as a small group, you can come to this map, and most of you have small groups that live in this, that are in this city. You can go to your neighborhood, and you can say, hey, we're going to start praying for this street, that people come to faith in Christ that live on those streets. That God will provide opportunities for us to meet needs of the people living on those streets. But here's what we can't lose sight of this. If we seek to serve and love without the gospel, we have accomplished nothing, because the gospel of Jesus is everything. We can seek to do all these random acts of kindness forever and ever and ever and still make no impact for the kingdom if we've left the gospel out. It's real easy to go in and serve and walk away. But our focus needs to be, we're going to go and serve, and we're going to pray for God to find opportunities to share the gospel. And if we're to be successful in that, that also means that you have to be prepared to share the gospel. You have to know how to share the gospel, how to share your testimony, which means you need to get plugged into a D group or a small group if you don't know how to do those things. You need to get with somebody that can teach you how to do those things. Because what God showed me the other night was, hey, this is more than a one-person job. It takes the church. There cannot be an enduring peace in the city if the gospel is absent. It's the gospel alone that brings peace to the human soul. Like the captives, as followers of Jesus, we're exiles in this world. This world is not our home if you're a follower of Jesus. We are merely sojourners here. But there's no doubt, even though this may not be our home, that God has placed us here on purpose for such a time as this. In this city, in this barn dominium thing we're in, it's because of his divine sovereign power that you are here this morning. He's placed this church in this city, and it was not for us to sit and listen and go home. It was to attack the lostness in this city. It's to be his hands and feet in this city, to be a part of what he's already at work doing in this city. But there's some things we got to do, we got to be prepared for if we're going to commit to this as a church. The first is this: we got to be committed to running after holiness and godliness. What does that mean? That means you got to be committed to having that intimate relationship with Jesus, becoming more and more like Jesus, having the fruit of the Spirit pour out of your life. That means you're falling more and more in love with Jesus every single day. That means you look radically different than the world around you. That means you have a marriage that models that we're called to have in Scripture, that you're raising a family that models that we're called to have in Scripture. That means you're living a life of integrity as we're called to do in Scripture. But I can tell you this, if we go out there and try to seek the welfare of the city and we're not living what we're preaching, we're done. You know, one of the things they say about the newer generations, Generation Alpha and whatever the other one is, they can smell when people aren't truthful, when people aren't genuine. They may be on their phones and their devices all the time, but they can tell if you're being truthful, if you are genuine, and we need to seek to be genuine believers as we go out there. Second thing is this: we must continually pray for the welfare of our city. If we want God to unleash his power on this city to push back lostness, we have to make sure we are consistently in prayer with the Father to have access to that power. You know, we've been starting these monthly prayer gatherings, and those have been phenomenal. But it can't just be that. It can't be the only time you pray for the city. It's got to be daily. It's got to be in your small groups, your D groups. It's got to be with your family. You got to be on your knees and even get really radical, and you start fasting and praying for your city. And just think of what God could do. Every time we talked about this, you read through Scripture. Every time God's people gathered to pray, God showed up and stuff happened, right? We want stuff to happen in this city, stuff that cannot happen in our own power, but God's power alone. You read through the book of Acts, whole total cities were transformed because God's people went out and were faithful and obedient, and they prayed and they moved the gospel forward. Number three, we can't go out there and seek the shalom out there if there's not shalom in here. We can't seek the peace out there if there's not peace in here. If there's not unity in here, we're not going to do any good out there. And so one of the things we're committed to this year, and we already did it a little bit, is we want to make sure that we are increasing the opportunities we have to fellowship with other believers, because the more you know somebody, the more likely you are to be united in them in this mission. Right? The more you know somebody, the more likely you are to go to them when there's a disagreement. Because I'm going to tell you this, we're in church. We have been saved from our sins, but we still are sinners. We hopefully sin less. We are still sinners. We are imperfect people. So there's going to be disagreements. There's going to be people that hurt you, and you have two choices. You're either going to go to that person and work it out as the Bible says, or you're going to take your ball and you're going to go home. If we don't deal with it the way God has called us to do, that's going to breed division and disunity, and then we're not effective to go out there. So we got to make sure we are maintaining fellowship and unity in the body of Christ. And finally this, Jeremiah told the people, he said, you have to multiply. Don't decrease in number, multiply. And he's multiplying God's people, and so we have to make the same commitment. We have to be committed to multiplying, not addition. We have to be committed to, when we go out of here, when we see somebody come to faith in Christ, that we disciple them, we raise them up to be able to go out and replicate themselves. Because the more people we have that are on the same team going out into the city, seeking the shalom of the city, the more impact we're going to have for the kingdom of God. We've got to be committed to that multiplication. Listen, I don't know if this has hit home with anybody this morning, but I know God has wrecked my heart for the last 3 months saying, this is what you need to do. And I may be the only one that says, yes, God, I'm going, and I'm willing to do it all by myself, but I know that we can't be effective if it's just me and no more. So the question this morning is this: are you going to be a part of that vision? Are you going to jump on the ship? Or are you going to commit to helping set the sails and point the ship in that direction? Waiting on God to breathe his breath into those sails and do what only he can do. Nathan's going to come lead us in worship this morning as we close, as we wrestle with God's word and the things that you've heard this morning. You know, as we do, I know this was not a gospel-heavy message. Maybe you're here today and you're like, well, I don't have a relationship with Jesus. Man, I'd love to have that conversation with you today. Maybe you're like, I like what you're saying, but I don't know Jesus. How do I get on the team? How do I know Jesus? Man, come and talk to me this morning. We'd love to have that conversation with you. And if you're like, I'm not ready this morning, know that you are welcome here. And as many times you need to come here and be told the gospel until you're ready to accept Jesus as Savior. But maybe you're here this morning and you realize, hey, there's some things I need to change if I'm going to be a part of what God's doing here. You spend this time, you deal with the Lord however he has called you to, or he's leading you. You know, I was debating about, you know, having you fill out a Connect card and putting your commitment on the table. But I'm just going to tell you this morning, man, just if you feel like, yes, this is what God has called me to do, I have to be a part of this, you made that commitment with him. It doesn't mean anything you made that commitment to me. It means everything you've made that commitment to him. So you wrestle with God this morning. I'm excited for 2025. I'm excited for the potential of what God wants to do and could do. I'm excited about a unified church. I'm excited about a church that seeks the shalom of a city, a church that a lot of the world hasn't experienced before. Man, I want to be a part of that, and I hope you do too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your goodness, your grace. God, we thank you for the direction you give our lives. We thank you for the vision you give our lives. I'm thankful you don't let us wander around wondering which way we're to go. You're very clear about which way we should go. That we are to hold tight to you. We are to worship you. We are to serve you. We are to obey you. God, I pray that you just ignite a passion in our soul this morning for your kingdom, for your vision, for your people. God, that you would break every heart in here for the broken, hurting, and lost people that sit outside those doors. God, that when we go into our city and we interact with people, we can't help but think, man, I wonder if they know Jesus. That we can't help but think, Lord, how can I show you or show them your love in this moment? How can I serve this city? How can I serve this people? How can I shower them with your love and grace? Lord, how can the gospel move forward in this city? God, open door after door after door. God, and again, I just pray for those in the room that may not know you as Savior. And I pray for their salvation this morning. God, I pray that your word would be clear. They'd be overwhelmed by your grace. They would know the hope and the love and the joy that there is from following you. And God, we just surrender these things this morning to you at the foot of the cross. We praise you, Son, in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, please be seated for just a couple quick announcements. I'm going to orientate everyone to the bulletin right quick. So the Connect card that Pastor Jared mentioned is on this tab on the end here. Whether you're new or you've been coming to Replicate, if you have any prayer requests or if you're interested in serving, anything that you just would like us to know about you, you can fill that out and drop it in the offering box. And with that, it also mentions small groups. Small group signups will begin on January 12th. And Jared kind of stole some of my thunder because I was looking at the East Milton map as well. Hey, with that, some of the small groups will come to a close. New ones will be standing up. And it had me thinking a little bit about when my wife and I moved here a little over a year, coming up on 2 years, because when you're choosing a house, oftentimes if you're a young couple, you may be thinking about, is there going to be room to grow as a family as we have children? Or as you get a little bit of gray hair, you may be thinking, will there be room for the kids and the grandkids to come visit? And when my wife and I moved here, it was already in our mind that we need a house where we can host a small group. And so we're really, really happy that we're able to do that here. But also, that was part of us finding a church was, you know, I had about 6 months before we came here, and I wasn't staying in the Word. I wasn't being fed. I know sometimes you kind of have to feed yourself, but we thought we had found a church. The preaching was great, but you know, and one of the things I asked was, "Do you have small group?" Like, yeah, we're looking at doing that. Well, it didn't happen, and it was just something that is very near and dear to my heart. I need small group. My family needs small group. And truthfully, none of us are meant to do life alone. We're not to do our Christian walk alone, and small groups are the best place to do that. If you're interested in starting a small group, Pastor Jared's going to come up again to talk about the Salt Night. That, you know, even if you start out and it's just you and one other person or one other couple, that's the best way to start. And with that, there's also someone once mentioned that it is more likely to bring someone to the Lord in your home than to get them to come in the church. So that's another excellent way to do that. Also, men's retreat's coming up, so please, if you're thinking about going, don't delay. If you know it's going to put you in a financial squeeze, please talk to Pastor Jared. We'll see what we can do there. You may be able to do a bake sale and sell some brownies or something. Just make sure we don't need a medical card to eat those. I'm joking. Anyway, but totally joking. I don't know if that went over bad or not. But anyhow... I think I covered a little. I didn't cover everything. Dietrich's sitting here like, I hope he says it. All right, you'll see the QR code on the bulletin there. So youth is starting back up on Wednesday nights beginning next week because we have Salt this week. So with that, the QR code, if you scan it, it'll pull up the meal train calendar. We definitely need help with that's how you can. If you want to volunteer to provide dinner for them, that's how we do that. Or you can just see Dietra in person and be like, hey, do you guys need any meals this week? There's many ways to do that. You can use disposable dishes and things just to kind of make it easy so they can toss it afterwards. But totally, see Dietra if you're interested in doing that. And it is a need that we have. And with that, last thing I'll say, sorry, an alibi about small groups was definitely talk to Pastor Jared because as he gets to know you and your family dynamics, he can help align you with a group based on your schedule and where you may be a good fit. Otherwise, I see Gordon smiling ear to ear like, did you have something? Thanks, brother. I love small group too. All right, Pastor Jared's going to talk about Salt and then we'll be out of here.
I'm good. Yeah. Thank you, sir. Yeah, I never think about the brownies that way, but I guess you have to ask those questions these days and age. So, Jared says Salt. We've kind of changed the name to an equipping and training night because Salt was strategy and leadership training, which kind of implied that you had to be a leader to show up to that. And really, anybody can come up to that. So it's going to be here Wednesday night from 6 to 8. We're going to have some Chick-fil-A sandwiches and some cookies and stuff like that. So a light dinner, but the first part of that meeting is just kind of updating you on some housekeeping stuff, you know, budget, those kind of things. We're going to talk a little more detail about how kind of we plan on carrying out this vision for 2025. And there's going to be a part of that meeting where we're going to have different ministry leaders kind of do some training with their teams. Like if you serve anywhere in kids ministry, I know I'm leading one for our Connect and security team. Jared's going to be doing one for our small group leaders. Matt should be in Wednesday morning, and he plans to meet with anybody interested in serving on the worship team that night. We'll try and keep you guys updated via social media and stuff like that. Right now, he's scheduled to be here Wednesday night, but they're driving back from Illinois so they could get caught in a snowstorm or a blizzard or some of those weird things that we don't know about here. But that's the plan. And so if you can, we'd love for you to be here that night. There will be some time of prayer, but it's just kind of to get everybody united, connected, on the same page, to get some training in that you can't always get in on a Sunday morning and talk about things you can't always talk about on a Sunday morning. But it's really important to make sure that we are unified as we move forward, to make sure everybody has what they need. We may have found out that somebody we is still waiting on a background check. That's why they haven't been serving in kids yet or something. You know, sometimes stuff like that happens. And I would say this, maybe you don't serve in any of those teams. I would encourage you to come anyways and just sit in on a couple of those, because you may learn that, hey, I could serve there, and I didn't know I could serve there. So be here Wednesday night. We do these twice a year. We'll do another one in the fall. But we want you to be here. We want you to know what's going on. I tell people when they're in our membership class, like, if you don't know stuff, it's not because we're keeping it from you. It's just probably because I forgot to tell you, because I'm human and I'm not perfect and I make mistakes. So if you're like, hey, I didn't know about this or what's this about, just come ask me, all right? But if you come to these meetings, you don't have to ask those questions as much. So we encourage you to be there. But man, we love you guys. We're glad you're here today. Hang out a little bit, meet somebody new if you haven't already. But we love you guys, and we'll see y'all next week. Thank you.